Let's gather our hearts together as we prepare to hear from the Word of the Lord and what He would have us to learn today. And I always pray that I do not get in the way of what He wants to accomplish. So let's pray together, please. Father, may we be open, ready vessels this morning to receive, to be filled with Your goodness, Your word. Father, may we learn, may we grow, and may we find purpose in all that we learn so that it's applicable in the way in which we live out our lives. Father, we are having a great week of celebration. We'll be celebrating the independence of our great nation. And Father, I pray that we as a church are able to bring into focus the independence that we have in Christ, that we have been set free from the penalty of sin and death, and that, Father, the power of sin has been broken. We are free, and we should never, ever take that lightly. So, Father, guide us through your word this morning. Help us to hear. And, Father, I pray above all that we love you more deeply when we leave this place than when we came in. And may our love continue to grow day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in prayer and preparation, I will quickly tell you that the Holy Spirit intervened. I am not the most disciplined man, I understand that, but I have developed over the years a form of discipline and sermon preparation I think is necessary. And I was absolutely convinced and pressing forward on preaching this morning on Colossians 1, which, by the way, is a great text. But after 3 days of a little frustration, determined to preach on Colossians 1, God said, "Why don't you try Hebrews 1? Now, that may sound like a simple change, and there are great similarities in the passage. But I wonder sometimes if discipline in sermon preparation might hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. So you'll probably never see a 12-month outline come from this preacher. I just am not that disciplined. So we'll do short series as always, but sometimes the Lord just lays it upon my heart and redirects my path. And so here we are in Hebrews 1. Actually, it's a follow-up and my intent to examine the triune God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the majesty of our Father, the immensity, the power, the knowledge, the wisdom, all of the things that we try to describe God with, and we cannot possibly describe Him. Well, today we're going to talk about the Son. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Patrick, as always, is pressing me, harassing me, stalking me for a one-statement summary of the message. So we were invited over to their place for supper, and guess what? He hit me again, right in the middle of fellowship. He's hiding back there behind the screen. And I gave him this statement. If you feel like you can completely describe Jesus Christ, you probably don't know Him. How can we describe such a marvelous, wonderful Savior? How can we, with human terminology, capture His majesty, His beauty, His love? So today we are going to look at that. We are going to look at the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we read from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels God ever said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he says the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Father, may we see these great truths more clearly this morning. The majesty of your Son, the work that he has done, the work that he is doing, and this kingdom that will endure forever. Help us to see, Father, through spiritual eyes. Help us to hear through spiritual ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that I would also clarify by way of brief introduction, that notes and outlines that I access at times, and sometimes I keep historical record. I got files on different books and different passages I've preached on. So I am absolutely sure that there will be some element of plagiarism in this sermon. And quite honestly, I wonder if any man can stand in the pulpit and preach a sermon that doesn't have some element of plagiarism. Because far smarter men than I have probably said it before. I just don't have their names recorded. So I just want to share that, folks. These eternal truths of God being preached down through the centuries and still having application for us today, I think that's just mind-boggling. Scripture is not outdated. And this passage, I wonder how many times has been preached throughout the centuries since it was written. So forgive me. I will start out my sermon by going, you know what those are? They're quotation marks. All right? So just if I say something you've heard before, just know that I'm quoting someone. Hebrews chapter 1. I thought by way of introduction, again, we would look at the superiority of our Savior and the superlatives of our Savior. And I ran across this in a list of synonyms. Excellent, magnificent, wonderful, glorious, marvelous, brilliant, supreme, consummate, outstanding, prodigious, dazzling, remarkable, formidable, fine, choice, sterling, first-rate, first-class, of first order, of the highest order, premier, prime, unsurpassed, unequaled, unparalleled, unrivaled, unbeatable, peerless, matchless, singular, unique, transcendent, best, greatest, worthiest, preeminent, perfect, faultless, flawless. Does that describe him? Does that describe him? Yeah. But it's just the very beginning. It's just the very beginning of who he is. So let's begin with a walk through the text and look at point number one. He, Jesus Christ, is the inerrant revelator. The inerrant revelator. The scripture says that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus Christ reveals all that the Father is and all that has happened throughout time. He is the Word. He is the Word, the incarnate Word in the beginning. Now, let's grapple with that with just a little bit. When we talk about the beginning in reference to God, in reference to the Son, we want to put a fixed point of reference. And no, in the beginning, in reference to Christ, was before there was anything, there was him. And he is without beginning and without end. So contextually, we look at this as a point of reference, but theologically, overall, we look at it as just a reference to try to fit it into some realm of human understanding. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, all the pieces came together. All that the prophets spoke were finally revealed in Christ. The revelation of God himself reached its fullness, its completeness in his Son. Jesus said, you know me, you know the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is, here it is, before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the inherent revelator. He is also the immutable regulator. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. I'm going to share a quote for you, with you. And this person's name is, it's an amazing name. I personally love it. Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. He pastored Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California from 1953 to 1993. Dr. Lockridge gave us this description of creation. The reason God came from nowhere was there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing, for there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach and caught something where there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. And nobody said anything because there was no one there but him. I understand that. Don't you? I mean, you could get all into this theological discussion and even the Latin term ex nihilo, out of nothing. But I like the way Dr. Lockridge put it. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will never end. Hello, Jesus. Praise God for our eternal Savior. And back in Colossians, it says all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Listen, does that make Christ preeminent? Does that help us to understand his supremacy? What would happen if Jesus let go of the universe? What would happen? Same thing that happens if he hasn't got a hold of your life. Chaos. May not seem like it at the time, but it's a life without order. You see, we're talking about orderly existence. The universe functions by orderly existence, and if the order is broken, the existence ceases. When Jesus orders our life, he brings us into his divine plan. He ushers us into his divine calling and divine purpose, and there's order and reason and purpose for living. If Jesus lets go of the universe, folks, forget orbits, forget suns, forget stars. It's just going to go, and that's not the Big Bang Theory. You see, it isn't gravity that holds us close to this spinning mass of rock and molten lava. And it isn't gravity that keeps us on this ball as we fly through space. It's the hand of Jesus. Do you see it? He upholds the universe by his power. It may be gravity, but guess who invented gravity? Jesus. Folks, so we're beginning to see this. Are we beginning to see Christ in creation, Christ in everything that we are? Our very existence is dependent on his existence, his preeminent power, and his design for all of the universe, because it was created by him, through him, and for him. Thirdly, Jesus is the incomparable Redeemer. Back in our Hebrews text, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He has been exalted over all creation. Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul gives us this description, these details. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the writer of Hebrews shows us this, the name that he has been given above all other names. Because his work was completed on earth, and he has returned and enthroned to his rightful place in glory, now, according to Hebrews 12:2, we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's an importance to this. As the writers of Scripture keep referencing it, there's a priority to knowing where Jesus Christ is seated. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. He is our Redeemer. He is the most excellent one, above even the greatest of the angelic throng. And Hebrews 1:13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Finally, point four, Jesus is the indisputable ruler. The indisputable ruler. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. He is the heir of all things, and he is coming back to claim that which is his. And we are joint heirs with him. In Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. The type of radiance and the type of overwhelming presence that can cause John to fall to the earth in fear and trembling. This is our God. Brothers and sisters, we are taking the glory and the radiance and the magnitude and the majesty. We're taking it too lightly. This God that loves us, this Savior that loves us, and the one that we should love so dearly, still, even in that, should strike fear into our hearts when we see him in all of his glory. We cannot possibly describe him because we have yet to behold him face to face. And someday I pray and someday I hope that those who are listening to this, wherever you are, will receive him today. Will receive him today so that you will cherish that hope of seeing him in his fullness when we become like him in glory with those eternal bodies. There is a preeminence. There is a supremacy. And there is also a centrality to our Savior. I held this in case there was a couple of free minutes, and I believe we have them. Allow me to read an oldie but a goodie. This will speak to the centrality of Christ in all of Scripture. You've probably heard it. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, he is the judge of law, judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the seed of David. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's our rebuilder of everything broken. In Esther, he is our Mordecai and our advocate. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastic, he is our meaning for life. In the Song of Solomon, he is a loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, the glorious Lord. In Daniel, the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, our faithful husband. In Joel, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, the burden bearer. In Obadiah, the judge and Savior. In Jonah, the risen prophet. In Micah, the ruler of the world from Bethlehem. In Nahum, our stronghold. In Habakkuk, our watchman. In Zephaniah, mighty to save. In Haggai, our restorer. In Zechariah, the branch of David and one pierced for us. In Malachi, the son of righteousness. There's more. He is the King of kings and Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew. In Mark, he is a servant, a miracle worker. In Luke, he is the baby in the manger, the Son of Man. In John, he is the Son of God, the living word, the way, the truth, and the life. In Acts, he is the Savior of the world, ascended Lord. In Romans, he is the justifier. 1 Corinthians, the resurrection. 2 Corinthians, our comfort. Galatians, our liberty. Ephesians, the head of the church. Philippians, he is our joy. In Colossians, he is our completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is the coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's our mediator. In Philemon, he's our benefactor. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Hebrews, he's our perfection. In James, he is the power behind our faith. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd and the chief cornerstone. 1, 2, 3 John, he is our truth and everlasting life. In Jude, he is the foundation of our faith and security. In Revelation, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe, the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, and always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, but never undone. Listen, he was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased our pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought back to life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him, and leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The grave couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. Other religions can't explain him, and the world cannot explain him away. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on us. He is my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my guide. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my comfort. He's my Lord, and he rules my life. Amen. And the greatest statement, he had it all text. He said, I am. I am. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, my name is not I was, he says. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, my name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it's not that hard. I am there, he says, because my name is I am. My name is I am. The eternally existing one. Before all things, I am. In all things, I am. And for all things to come, I am. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. And folks, this is the glory of our Savior. He is so transcendent, so far removed from humanity that he would be unapproachable, unknowable, incomprehensible, yet he visited earth, took on the form of humanity, became one of us so that he could suffer. We're talking about the creator of the universe that felt pain and bled and died. So that he could rise again and offer to us eternal life. How in the world do you explain a man like that? We have just barely scratched the surface. But I pray that you know him today. And that you'll know him better tomorrow. Father, for your word, so packed full of truths, and to understand that really it's all about Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of our Redeemer. The story of our Creator interacting with the affairs of man, calling us back unto Himself so that He can save us from ourselves and save us for His glory. Thank you, Father, that you have a designed purpose for each of us. And may we all seek diligently that purpose to be fulfilled throughout our lives for the glory of the one who gave us his all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would love to introduce you to him this morning. I do not, will not promise that you will know everything there is to know about him. We're going to learn that together. And as I said earlier, maybe that's the reason, one of the reasons I long for glory, is so I'll finally know him in his fullest. I'll finally behold him in all of his glory. But for now, there appears to be a lot of work to be done here. Not just here, but in the world in which we live. And so I would pray that you come to know Christ as your personal Savior, that his radiance, that his glory will be somehow reflected in our lives. Because our purpose for existing as Christians is to draw others to him. To draw others to him. Point them to the cross, where they can find the hope that we have. So if you don't know him, my goodness, I think it's just exciting to maybe get to know somebody like that. Yeah. I've met several prominent men in my lifetime. I don't remember one that compared to Jesus. Good men, good people, godly people. Man, when I come to this Jesus, I hope you're as overwhelmed as I am. Let's stand as we have our song of invitation, please.